to leave, like, right after we get done singing, so I won't be singing. Mike said that he was asking me to leave, so he doesn't see them. But I have to leave right after we get done singing. Okay. I don't know if she can.
Good morning. Welcome to South Haven Christian Church. On your way in this morning, you were handed a bulletin. We have a couple handouts in there. One in particular is our yellow silent roll call card. If you're a guest, please fill out the side that says guest. Members, the opposite side. If you have any prayer concerns or announcements, go ahead and fill it on this piece of paper, and you can put it in the offering plate at the offering time. If everyone will please stand, we're going to begin worship by singing He is Exalted.
Testing 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2.
As you make your way back to your seats, if you would continue to stand, please. We're going to have our morning reading.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see everybody here today. I'd like to share from God's Word. Psalm 100:1-3. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture.
Please join us as we sing, Lord, reign in me.
Sunset sky, but my one request, Lord, my only aim is that you reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you
you
As we get ready for prayer, we're going to sing How Great is Our God.
Okay, we got a number of prayer needs that we need to pray for here today, if you'll bow your heads with me. Our Father in heaven, we come before your throne here today with a number of our members still in need of your help, your attention, your healing hand, if all possible. I pray for Judy Perry here this morning, Father, who woke up and had lots of pain in her knee, couldn't even stand. And so we pray that she can make her way to the hospital and that they can maybe quickly diagnose and help her with the difficulty that she's having right now with that. We pray soon that we'll hear some good news concerning that knee. I continue to pray for Eleanor Robbins, who's much improved, and yet all the various health issues and battles and time spent in the hospital and at home healing has really taken a lot of energy and strength from her, and she just needs to recuperate, Father. And so we pray that you'll protect her there at the home, allow her to get the rest that she needs, help her to regain her strength, and we pray soon that she'll be back with us here at South Haven. I still pray, Father, for three of our church members that are still displaced, the Allen family, Sissel, and Simmons families. We just pray, Father, that you'll continue to be with contractors and those that are helping, assisting. We pray that soon we can get them and see them back into their own homes. We know it's been a long time, and we pray. We pray for a calm hurricane season. We know that there are many people all over Florida, particularly, that are still in that condition, trying to repair and rebuild from last year. Pray that nothing would set that progress back at all in any way. Father, I pray for George Spivey, who's transitioned from his home now to a new facility for the first time. There's always things to get used to and surroundings that are different, but early signs seem to tell that things are going well. We continue to pray that he'll get settled in and that this new facility, Father, will provide perhaps even more help and assistance to his life at this time. Continue to pray for Faith Kelly, Father, with her new health concerns. Looks like may be with her for a lifetime, but we just pray that because it's been discovered early and with help and assistance and medication, that she'll be able to live a long, normal life with the help that she can get. Continue to pray for my brother Wayne, who's here today. Just I know that after you've had a medical setback and there's unknowns, you're just on pins and needles for a while. So we continue to pray that as he monitors and watches his health, that he'll get stronger and more confident that where he is and what he's doing is fine and will continue to sustain him here in the present. Father, I continue to pray for our country. A lot of unrest right now, a lot of things around the world that's putting pressure on lots of world leaders as well. Just pray that you'll help all to have wisdom and truth that would guide them. We know that there are a lot of bad actors in our world today, pretending to be leaders, and they're not. They were only destroying people's lives and taking advantage of opportunities for illegal gain and selfish profits. And so we just continue to pray, Father, that where possible. I know you allow free will to be exercised. We know there's evil in this world, but those that are moral, we pray for more of them to stand in the gap, more of them to stand up and be a wall, and to put a stop to a lot of the evil that continues to be thrown at us and pushed down our throats. And I just pray that we can resist the temptations of compromise and stand the ground in the name of your Son, Jesus. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the I sacrifice.
Hey, good morning. Who here has someone in their life that they would give their own life for, that would give their own life for yours, or that whom you would give your life for theirs? I know I do. I'm looking at some people in this room who would do that for me, and I for them. I know everyone in this church today has someone who gave his life to save each and every one of us from death. Romans 6:23 reads, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." All our sins, past, present, and future, have been washed away with his blood. That's an amazing thing to be given. In return, he asks that we accept him by personal invitation as our Lord and Savior, put our faith in him, and remember his sacrifice made for all of us so we may be forgiven and redeemed, as it is said in Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So, as we come to the table today, think of the love that you have for your family, and know Jesus loves us all just as much. Let us remember what he gave us by taking the bread and juice, signifying his body and blood, and thank him for his love that we do not deserve. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the love you give each of us. This family comes to worship you and remember your gift, so that we may be redeemed and forgiven of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now we come to the part of our service where we give our tithes and gifts to the Lord for what he's done for us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful day. We We thank you for all thou hast done for us, and we look forward to a beautiful week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Country for this week that we've been praying for is Laos. And I don't know if you can see all the country outlines there or not from where you are, but Laos is right next to Vietnam. And know that there, I don't know how many people live in Laos, but 4%. They are Christian. So there is a presence. Those Christians are severely persecuted because the government is all in on this. It's a lot of family persecution, but government turns a blind eye and then also encourages, I think, that persecution to take place. So let's pray for those Christians. 4% are fighting the cause, standing in the gap, and let's pray for their strength here today while we bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we continue to pray for the 1040 window. We pray for one particular country here today, the country of Laos. We know that a Christian influence has been there for many, many years, but all this time, Father, it has been difficult and rough for those that are converts to Christianity. We pray for this 4% that they will remain strong. May they feel your presence even on this day. We know that many will be doing exactly what we're doing. They'll be gathering somewhere, partaking of the Lord's Supper, praying, reading their Bibles, maybe hearing some preaching if there's an evangelist in the area. And so we pray that they might be encouraged, even on this first day of the week, as we are, as we come together as your church here at South Haven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the third book of our New Testaments, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1. I listen to a lot of talk radio when I'm on the road, and this week I was reminded of something that I know is kind of a ritual or a routine for many people. How many have heard Christmas in July? Raise your hand. Yeah. So, see, that's something that the markets have taken advantage of. Oh, man, if we could have two Christmases a year, you know, one in December and one in July, wouldn't that be great, you know? But anyway, I just heard in the radio that it's July, and it's time for Christmas. And the particular show I watch or listen to was Mark Kay, and of course he has kids come in 12 days in a row, and just kind of they're sick and handicapped, cancer type patients, and so he has those come in. Those kids tell their story, they get a gift, and very tearful in some cases, the fight that takes place. But because I was reminded, I got to thinking. I said, I wonder if I've ever preached a Christmas sermon in July, and I got to thinking more about it. I said, no, I don't think I have. So today's Christmas in July here at South Haven. In 1949, a man by the name of Jack Warm was broke and out of a job. One day he was walking along a San Francisco beach when he came across a bottle with a little piece of paper inside it. So he quickly yanked the top off and pulled the paper out. And he read the note that was inside. He discovered that it was the last will and testament of Daisy Singer Alexander, heir to the Singer sewing machine fortune. And the note read this way. To avoid confusion, I leave my entire estate to the lucky person who finds this bottle and to my attorney, Barry Cohen, share and share alike. Now, according to the reports, the courts actually accepted the theory that the heiress had written that note 12 years earlier, had thrown the bottle into the Thames River in London, from where it drifted across the oceans to the feet of a poor, jobless man in San Francisco. His discovery, believe it or not, netted him over $6 million in cash in Singer stock. Truly, this was a man who went from being a nobody to a somebody almost overnight. By worldly standards, I would probably be considered a nobody. I don't have the wealth or the fame to be on the television show that I grew up on, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. I'd never be invited on that show. My name is not well known like Michael Jackson or Michael Jordan. When I tell the bank teller that my name is Michael Smith, many times they'll kind of, okay, now what is your real name? They don't believe me. Of course, if you change my middle initial from C to W and you call me Michael W. Smith, Then I go from a nobody to a somebody, almost instantly, at least, in the Christian musical world. One letter would make all the difference. Today, our world wants things done with star quality, no doubt. In fact, directors in Hollywood, as they plan movie pictures, say such things as, this picture needs proven star quality. In America, we go for the star athletes. We go for the well-known movie stars, the top of the line, the best in the industry. Producers have learned that well-known names can and will sell their products. And that's why they stick with those top names, those top actors, etc. But this morning, I want us to see that when it comes to carrying out God's will, He doesn't use star quality. Very important for us to see that and to note that. But rather, He just uses ordinary people like you and me to accomplish His will. People that the world would probably classify as nobodies. In our message here this morning, I want you to see that even this great event, Christmas in July, even this great event of the birth of Jesus Christ is accomplished by very ordinary people. And so let's read our text. Let's go back and read the Christmas story in Luke chapter 1. And I'm beginning to read in verse 26. I think this is on our screen as well if you want to follow along up there. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Who were the people that surrounded the birth of Jesus in our story here? Did they have big names? Were they star quality of the first century? Let's go down the list. Won't take us long. First, there was Mary. She was probably 14, 15 years of age when the angel Gabriel appeared to her. She was known virtually by nobody. Mary was a common name of that day. She would be considered, I believe, by most, if not all, especially down there in the Bethlehem area, maybe not so much at home, but in the place where Jesus was born, she'd be considered a nobody. Well, maybe her relatives were famous. You know, some of us do have rich uncles, don't we? Rich, famous people in our family tree. Well, Mary's relative was Elizabeth, and there was nothing famous about her except for the fact that she was having a baby in her old age. Now, let me tell you, that got a headline. News spread fast that this old woman who was barren for many years was all of a sudden having a baby. Her claim to fame, so to speak, but short of that, she's not what you would call star quality. Ah, but Elizabeth's husband must be a famous person. I hear that he was a priest. Ooh, now we're moving up the ranks just a little bit. Elizabeth's husband was Zechariah, but not the famous Zechariah who wrote the Old Testament book that carries his name. In fact, if you look him up, he's the 34th of 35 Zecharias mentioned in our Bible on the list, 34 out of 35. He was as close to a nobody as you can get. Well, okay, what about Mary's husband, Joseph? Perhaps there's a headline here. But once again, a nobody. He's a nice man, don't get me wrong. He's probably good at what he did, a carpenter. But you don't get major projects done by just nice people. That's the point. You need a man with clout. You need a man with a proven track record. In Joseph, we have a nice man who takes his family to Egypt. We know that because the Bible tells us. And then after that, guess what? He just disappears. Don't see him anymore. Doesn't sound like a somebody to me. I think it is safe to say that God usually uses ordinary people like you and me to accomplish His will here on this earth. And the reason why, I believe, is so that everyone will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is God's power rather than man's power that is carrying out the will of God. You see, by the world standard, God uses nobodies, people who have little prestige, power, or clout. And by using them, God shows the world that He can accomplish His will through anyone who is willing to be used of Him. Period. I want us to look at two lessons that will drive that point home here today. The first lesson is this: God uses ordinary people like you and me to carry out His will. You gotta let that shake down. Let it get down in your heart of hearts, because it will remove a lot of excuses that people always throw out when God is trying to use them. God uses ordinary people like you and me to carry out His will all the time. If God used the 34th of 35 Zecharias to help bring His son into the world, then He can use you or me. If He can use a 15-year-old unknown little girl who was not famous in any way, then He can use someone like you and me. All through the Bible, God uses ordinary people to carry out His will. When God called Moses into service, that trembling man said before God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring out the sons of Israel?" An excuse. When God called upon Gideon to lead the army of Israel into battle, he responded, "My clan is the weakest in the tribe, and I am the weakest in my clan." An excuse before God. God called Jeremiah to prophesy, to be His man, his spokesman, to stand in the gap in a very critical time in the history of the Israelites. And yet Jeremiah replied, "O Lord, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." An excuse. Peter, Andrew, John were fishermen, a dime a dozen in their day. They were everywhere around the Sea of Galilee. They were all uneducated, uncouth, hard workers, yes, good at fishing. But Jesus cast his net over them. And they all became fishers of men. And some of the great first leaders of the Christian church in history. Yes, God has always done, I think, his best work with ordinary people. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. I told you why I think God does this, but now I'm going to show you why he does it. Right here in this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to start reading verse 26 and read to the end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul's writing to Christians. He says, "Brothers," verse 26, "brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Yeah, we don't have to guess why God does this. It's right there. According to this passage, the reason why God uses ordinary people to carry out his will is so that he will receive the honor and the glory, and so that no one can ever boast of what they've done. And if we do boast, it must only be in the Lord Jesus Christ, with his help, with his guidance. I did this or I did that. I've heard people say, "God, my God can't use me. I'm a nobody." Well, guess what, folks? It is the nobodies of this world. It is the ordinary people like you and me that God wants to use. God needs every one of us to be his workmen, to carry out his will here in this world. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. If you're open to God's leading, he can use you. Think about it. Think of the Bible stories. God has used murderers, prostitutes, thieves, and liars, all to carry out his will. Not the ones you would think he would use. But you see, God can get lots of things done once a person is willing to submit, humble themselves, and make themselves available to his leading. And I would say the same is true of all of us here today. If you're willing to open up your life and let Jesus be the Lord and Savior of your life, then I believe that God can use you in a powerful and mighty way. And that brings me to our second and final lesson here today, and that is, if God calls us to do His will, then we must do our part. So this is the rest of the story. After the angel Gabriel basically told Mary that she had been chosen to carry out God's will, God has found great favor in you, the angel said. How does this little 14-year-old girl respond? Early in the text, it sounds like she's a little confused. You know, how's this possible? How can you get this thing done? And of course, the angel answers her concern. For God, nothing's impossible. But in verse 38, it's a key verse of our passage. In verse 38 of our text, Mary says to the angel, "So be it. I'll do whatever you want me to do." Isn't that great? What an answer from a 14-year-old girl getting surprised that she is going to birth the Savior of the world, who wasn't even married at the time. Yes, I believe those are sweet words unto the Lord. Some of the best words you can ever say to Jesus is, "Lord, here am I. What do you want me to do?" Christmas in July, are you looking for Christmas gifts? If not for July, are you looking for them for December? I'll save you some time if you're looking for mine. I'll save you some time. I'll save you some money as well. Here you go. The best Christmas gift that anyone can give to me is simply say, "Preacher, I want to be used of God in this church in 2023. Here am I. What can I do to carry out God's will here in this community?" There's nothing too big. There's nothing too small. If it's God's will, here am I to do His bidding. Wow! Now, wouldn't that be a gift? And that's the kind of gift that I call a twofer. You know, you can give it to me, but really it's ultimately for God. I would just like to hear the words. Those are sweet words going up to God that someone's available, willing to be used. No prejudging. No, "Well, that's not my cup of tea. That's not my ministry. I don't have any gifts to do that, preacher. I don't have time. Maybe next year." If God calls, are we going to do His bidding to the best of our ability? Yes, by the world standard, God uses nobodies. But by God's standard, when someone is used of Him, that person becomes a somebody every time. It's interesting, all the people I've mentioned, Mary, we all knew Mary. Zechariah, we all know Zechariah. Joseph, we all know Joseph. 2,000 years after the fact. These were nobodies, but we still know who they are. Why? Because they did something great for God when God asked them to step up to the plate. You may think that little ministry that you do in your little church is no big deal. But I'm telling you, you do it faithfully, you do it unto God, you do it with the right attitude, And maybe 2,000 years from now, if there's still a world in existence, there might be people that are talking about your name. Because you were there in that moment when God needed you and He used you. Or you saved somebody that went on to save millions, maybe, because of your witness, because of your example. Who knows? Nobody knows. These characters that we're talking about right now, they didn't have any idea what was going to happen. So they moved in real time, just doing what they thought they could do. And that's what we need to be doing as well. Let me share with you as I close here today a letter from Mrs. David Rice of Chadsworth, Georgia. I believe it helps to illustrate the second point as well as to kind of remind us that it's Christmas in July. Mrs. Rice begins by saying, after David and I were married, we went to church when it was convenient, prayed when we wanted something, and lived our lives the rest of the time. We waited 6 years to start our family until we had built our home, paid for our furniture, and had some money in the bank. Well, after Brad was born, with an open spine, water on the brain, club feet, and other problems, the money was soon gone. After we saw him face surgery again and again and again, we realized we needed something strong to lean on and someone we had neglected for so long. Stepping off the hospital elevator with your child in your arms at Christmas and hearing Christmas music and seeing the decorations and not knowing if you'll make it through this surgery this time really gets to your heart. One night he had brain surgery. One night he had brain surgery 2 days before. Something was not working right. And the doctor thought he was going to have to operate again the next day. Brad was lying there in terrible pain. Suddenly I couldn't stand it any longer. And the only private place in the children's hospital is the restroom on the first floor. And I went to that restroom, got on my knees, and I prayed, God, take him. I thought my heart would burst. I was ready to give him up for the very first time. I went back up to the third floor expecting him to die any minute. But glory to God, at 4 a.m, he awoke. Free from pain, and said, I'm hungry. God's been so good to us. He's blessed us with another son whom Brad had prayed for. Brad has always prayed even to go to school, which he now does. In August, when our minister offered an invitation at the end of the sermon, Brad started rolling his wheelchair down the aisle at the first verse of the invitation hymn. At first, I stopped him, but then something said, leave him alone. You can take care of his physical needs, but this is something Brad has to do for himself. Brett, I believe, came to that point in his life when he realized, maybe in a much bigger way, that he was a nobody. He was crippled. He was deformed. But he also knew that God was calling him to be an instrument, to be used by him. And in the only way that he could, that day, that Sunday, at that moment of the invitation, he rolled his wheelchair to the front of that building to do his part, to accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Some people may have thought, well, what can a cripple do for God? But Brad didn't care what people thought. He simply wanted to do what he could and then leave the rest up to God. And Brad that day went from a nobody to a somebody. What about you here this morning? Do you feel like a nobody? This past week I had a fellow worker, not someone that worked for me, but just a fellow worker, another Christian in the warehouse. There's a few of us, but he's one. And he came up to me and he said, can I talk to you? And I said, yeah. He says, I'm thinking about quitting. What? You just got another route. They gave you another route to help you. He said, yeah, it's just too much. And I've done numbers, and it just doesn't look good. You want to come work for me? That was my first response. Don't work for me. He said, no, I don't want to do that. And here's why. I want to do something for God. I said, you are doing something for God right here in this warehouse, believe it or not. He said, yeah, but I want to do something full time, like you. I said, well, what do you want to do? He says, I'm not sure. But I want it to be full time, and I want to try to make enough money so I don't have to worry about other things. And I can just spend all my time doing the Lord's work. And I said, really? You've just come to that revelation in your life that you feel like you need to do that? He said, yeah. And then he threw this in. But I feel that I may not have what God needs. And I interpreted that as, I'm a nobody. But that's how he kind of said, I don't feel I have what God needs. And I said, Carl, listen to me. You better be careful how you pray from now on. You may get exactly what you pray if you're praying that kind of prayer. God, lead me somewhere where I can be full-time in your service doing your will. And you'll be out of here faster than you can imagine and on your way somewhere. He said, you think? Yeah. Well, you're the first person I told. And I said, well, I'll be the first person to pray. But you better get ready. Pack your bags. Get your family ready. You may have to move. You may have to go somewhere where you think it doesn't make any sense, because God puts you where He wants you to be. Just get ready. He said, thanks. Turn around and left. Let me tell you, when you start getting serious about being available, whether it's full-time or not, most of us in the church, we're here. We're committed to whatever it is that we've done all our life. None of us are wanting to make a life change, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you start praying, God, I want to be used. I want You to use me wherever You guide me. Help me to not be selfish. Help me not to be so what I want instead of what You want. And let me tell you, you get a church full of people praying that kind of prayer, just watch out what that church can do for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. Lord knows we got so many churches full of people that have, they're five talent people and they're not using any of their talents. He's grieved, I think, because I gave them those talents and they're not even using them. I'm grieved because I know they have some of those talents. Maybe I don't know all of them, but I know they got some of them and they're not using any of them. And I've hinted, and I've twisted an arm or two occasionally, and I've tried to push people down pathways that I know God would bless them. And yet they've been duped and deceived to think, nah, I'm a nobody. I can't be used. Yes, you can. God will use you if you make yourself available. As we come to our time of invitation today, we're going to stand here in just a moment. We're going to sing an invitation. Pay attention to the words. Let those words sink down in your heart of hearts. Ask yourself, is God calling me today? Is this the day that I could maybe take a stand? If you need to make a decision, I pray that you'll come as we stand and sing this invitation.
Change my heart, oh God.
All right. We have someone who's come down the aisle. Cody Grigger. And a few of you that have been out on Wednesday night, I know because Linton was there at his home. We study at Linton's home. Does anybody know what the connection between Cody and the Fiddlers? Next door neighbor? No. Knew him from years ago, maybe. Yeah. No, we know Cody and Olivia right here. It's good to see girlfriends walking down the aisle, and maybe even a little more than girlfriends walking down the aisle to introduce their man, Lord Jesus Christ. I know you had to learn a little bit about God through her, because you see, I remember her in youth classes, and I know what I taught her, which was a lot. Whether or not she shared any of that with you, I don't know. But I had an opportunity to be in that home, and Linton and I both were able to study with Cody, and he's been thinking and searching, and today he wants to make a public decision to accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And we're going to take his confession here in just a moment. And then he's also indicated a desire to then join our local church. So there are two decisions in one. I always like that when that's possible. I think it's important. I keep mentioning Linton back there. Linton's going to do the baptizing here today. I always like that as well. And you are going to baptize him, right? Okay. I keep seeing this head going down, disappearing, you know, and I just want to make sure I can see the smile on his face, and he's ready to come forward here in just a minute. And so, Cody, as we studied, Scripture says there's something about words coming from our lips, taking what is inside us, deep down in our heart of hearts, and then telling the world where we are. And I can look at you, but I don't know if you believe or not until you confess it. And so we're going to have you do that here today. And if you'll repeat that good confession after me here today,
I believe that Jesus Christ
is the Son of the living God.
Is the Son of the living God.
And I now accept him.
And I now accept him.
As my personal Lord and Savior.
As my personal Lord and Savior.
Congratulations on that statement of faith. Just know that everybody here has done that and shared that. And let me tell you, that's a hurdle for a lot of people. But once we can say it with our lips and communicate it to the world, then the next few steps become a whole lot easier. And so we are going to have his baptism. So I know we may have a guest or two here today. I hope that you'll hang with us, because this is why we're in business right here. This is the most important thing that we can do for God's kingdom. And if you ask from a church point of view, what are we doing to fulfill God's will? I would say, watch. We're going to help bring someone into the kingdom of God. And there's going to be a party in heaven, and I hope there's going to be a party here rejoicing that one soul here today has accepted Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. And so we're going to go. I'm going to ask the musicians and the singers if they'll come and lead us. And Linton is coming, and we're going to go back and get ready, and we'll have this baptism here in just a moment. You just need to get, I got your robe here, but I need you to come out. We're going to have to help you get into this robe.
My name is Regret. I'm pretty sure we have met. Every single day of your life, I'm the whisper inside that won't let you forget. Hello, my name is Defeat. I know you recognize me. Think you can win, I'll drag you right back down again till you've lost all belief. Oh, these are the voices. Oh, these are the lies. And I have believed for the very last time. Hello, my name.
Hello, my name is Child of the One True King.